Today we will be looking at God. God, the Almighty Father, the Creator of the world. And we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 40 as it describes God. It's kind of a long passage, but stay with me. Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hands, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on scales, or the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counsel? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all these. He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. This is the word of God. In this passage, we can see a sort of dual dimensions of God. He is the God of love and one of wrath. He is strong and yet he is tender. He is the ruler and the shepherd. And these are not contradictory. They are complementary. And the truth is, we need both of him. And it's kind of funny, when I'm starting out to do a message, all the type of things that kind of click in my mind. And so I was trying to focus in on the attention of God, the Creator, and it made me re-look at Genesis 1. And as I was there, I started to ponder on the various theories of the age of the universe and the process of creation. And in reading Genesis 1, 1 and 2, a little bit more closely, it seems to indicate that there was something there in the beginning. There is an earth and darkness, and water is mentioned in these verses. There is also chaos and confusion, which this confusion still continues today when you start to argue about creationism versus evolution. Even amongst those who believe in creation, there's a lot of different theories, and maybe that's because it's impossible to derive enough information from two lines of scripture in a book like Genesis in the creation account. Genesis was not written in terms of modern science, and neither was it written from the past science of ancient time, if you will. The pursuit of these matters, though, takes us in the wrong direction, and it gets us off track, and we lose the point. The point is that God's first role with respect to human beings is as creator. This is one of the ways that he is identified in the Apostles' Creed. In the Creed, God is given only one statement out of all 12 of those. But as God, maybe that's all that is needed in order for him to be known. We call God by all kinds of names. The composer of the Apostles' Creed chose to use both a relational term and an occupational term. Father is a relational term, yet it is also, it's a term that means being, but also in action. And yet creator is the occupational term which goes towards action, but also is his being. These two parts of God's nature are found in the Apostles' Creed, and God must be understood in relationship. God the Father is. God the Creator does. And when we come to God, we encounter a God with both mercy and might. The Creed begins with, "I believe in God." So the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, do I believe everything that the Scripture says that God has done and that God is? Do I believe God? In the case of Genesis 1, the name we find is Elohim. It's a word that speaks of God's majesty, sovereignty, and power. When we get to Genesis 2, the word used for God is Yahweh. It's a personal name. And God goes by many names and attributes and actions and images. He makes himself known in both the powerful and the personal. He might be the Redeemer or King or Sustainer or Comforter or Holy One or Father. When the Apostle Creed speaks of God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, it has this immediate view to the fact that we and all things that were created depend on God. And we depend on our God, the Creator, for our entire existence, every moment of every day. And since God is the Creator of all things, the Bible implies that God is the Father of all creatures. For example, in the Old Testament, in Malachi 2:10, it says, "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us?" Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher of the 19th century, wrote this: "The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy that can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father." This is how Jesus referred to him in front of his disciples and claimed oneness with God. He is the Father of creation, but he is also the Father of Christ, and he is the Father of Abraham and all of humanity. The difference between Adam and Jesus is that Adam was created while Jesus was conceived. You might be familiar with another creed, the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed emphatically states that Jesus was begotten, not created. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." Jesus' own relationship with God, his Father, is a model to us and for us. John 14:31, "So that the world may know I love the Father, I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." And John 8:28, "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught." We learn from the Scriptures that Jesus was always doing what pleases the Father. John 5:19, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And Matthew 26:39, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will. God's loving relationship, this Father-Son relationship, is both a model of gracious relationship that God has with his redeemed people, and it's a model that derives the parenthood that God has created in human families. The Bible speaks of God as Father with respect to the believer's adoption into the family of God. This is a supernatural gift of grace that is linked to justification and new birth given freely by God and received humbly through faith by Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Lord. We have God as Father, our eternal Father, and we have access to him through his Son. Our belief in Christ enables us to be called children of God. It is through Christ that we have this luxury. Some people think that addressing God as God the Father is kind of a problem. It creates problems in those type of people that really have a bad relationship with their own earthly father. But fatherhood speaks to God's nature of who God is. He is the truest Father that we can know. He is Father Almighty. And that word is just what it says. All power, all strength, all resource. God has it all, and there is no one greater. As the prophet Isaiah said, God needs no one to teach him anything. He needs no one to help him with anything. He needs no instruction. I read Isaiah in the beginning, and the beginning of those little remarks that were being said in between each section is equivalent to us saying, where have you been? Under a rock? I mean, have you not heard? Do you not know nothing? And I imagine if you don't have knowledge in God, then yes, if you've not seen him or seen his nature, well, then, yeah, you have reason to question because you don't know what you can ask of God or what he can do for you. But if you have heard, then you should know that God has no end. He has no weariness or loss of strength, and neither do those that trust in him. When I was much younger, I really, really liked Isaiah 40:31. It was one of my favorite verses. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength and will soar on wings like eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This verse gave me this sense of hope and confidence. And now that I'm older, other verses have taken precedence in my life, but this verse still continues to strengthen people as their bodies begin to weaken. It's read mostly at funerals anymore. If these words can bring comfort to the grieving, then how much more should we take comfort in these words every single day? God has measured the waters with the hollow of his hand, and the breadth of his hand has marked off the heavens. He has held the dust in baskets, and he has weighed the mountains on scales. He knows each of us by name, and he loves us unconditionally. I mean, do you really get that? He knows each one of us, you and I, by name, and he loves us. What makes him so amazing is that he literally did measure off the ocean and mark the dimensions of the heavens. And one of the first steps to faith is to believe that God created the world. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So what is seen was made out of what was not made out of what was visible. The law of conservation of Mass says that you cannot create or destroy matter. But God is believed to have created the world ex nihilo, which means in Latin, out of nothing. A scientist approaches God and says, "Hey God, we don't need you anymore. Science has figured out how to create life without nothing. We can do it just like you did in the beginning." And God replies, "Oh, is that so?"
Yeah.
"Yes," the scientist says. "We can take dirt and we can form it into a human likeness and breathe life into it and creating man." "Very interesting," God says. "Show me." So the scientist reaches down and he grabs a handful of dirt and he begins to mold it when God interrupts him and says, "Seriously, get your own dirt." Faith has been fighting with science for centuries. Lee Strobel's was an investigative reporter, and he was an atheist, and he went to go prove that there was no such thing as God. In seeking to find proof, he became a believer, and he has written several books arguing against disbelief, all with tireless investigation and expert interviews. In the book, A Case for a Creator, Strobel laid out some facts about God when creating the heavens and the earth. To quote, "Earth's location, its size, its composition, its structure, its atmosphere, its temperature, its interdynamics, and its intricate cycles that are essential to life. The carbon cycle, the oxygen cycle, the nitrogen cycle, the phosphorus cycle, the sulfur cycle, the calcium cycle, and the sodium cycle, and so on, all testify to the degree to which our planet is exquisitely and precariously balanced. And as for the heavens, though the design of the heavens is remarkable too, according to Strobel's research, the moon stabilizes the tilt of the earth. And if there was no moon, the earth would just swing in a really overwide, large range, which would dramatically change our temperatures to extremes. If our tilted 60 degrees more than it does right now, the North Pole would be in darkness for 6 months out of the year while the South Pole was in light, and then vice versa. Well, instead, there is only a tiny variation of 1.5 degrees. Just a tiny variation because of the gravity from the moon's orbit that keeps it stable. And we should be in awe every time we step out our door in the morning, from the time the glare of the sun rises to the time it begins to set and pastel colors hit the sky. God has given us this magnificent place to live. Showing our appreciation is only the right thing to do. Max Lucado says, "Who has more reason to worship than the astronomer who has seen the stars? Than the surgeon who has held the human heart, than the oceanographer who has pondered the depths? The more we know, the more we should be amazed." This was Peter's sentiment to those early believers. The early believers were discounting God's might and power and knowledge because of his slow to return. And Peter reminded them that God created the world, the heavens, and the earth, using the strength of the waters to both destroy and create. God would one day do the same thing all over again, but this time he's going to use the power of fire to undo creation. The time limit that these people were holding against God has no basis in God's timing. As Peter said, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." Our timing is not God's timing. And we cannot conceive what this feels like or looks like, but we can be appreciative of what God can do. He is able to oversee us in real time, in the future and today. And yet he still allows us, knowing what we're going to do tomorrow, he still allows us to make our own choices. And he also allows us to enjoy this wonderful creation. And sometimes when life is difficult, we lose perspective. It's easy to lose sight of the trees through the enormity of the forest. That's when we need to remember that our Father is almighty in creation, providence, and grace. And he is the basis of our trust, our peace, and our joy. He is also the safeguard in our hopes for answered prayers, in our protection, and in our final salvation. And that means that neither fate, nor stars, nor blind chance, nor man's follies, nor Satan's malice can control this world. Instead, a morally perfect God is in control, and no one can dethrone him or thwart his purposes of love. Look at the world around you and rejoice that the creator of the universe knows your situation. God understands your fears, your hopes, your dreams, and your pains. God's wisdom is unsearchable, and God's power is unmatched. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. And rest in God's holy presence. Look up at the stars and receive the gift of perspective. God is so big, and we are so small. And yet God is holding us in the palm of his hands. God, the Father Almighty, creator of the heavens and earth. There is so much that we do not know about God. But the authors of the Apostle Creed felt that this was enough to clarify who God is within the beliefs of the Christian faith. Does it seem limited to you? Does it make God too small? We cannot put God in a box. To understand God, we must step out of our own perspectives. Ask God to reveal to you more of himself in ways that you have never imagined. I found this poem. I don't know who wrote it, but I thought it was a perfect way just to kind of end the message. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand. Unchangeable, faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. If thou art my shield and my sun, the night is no darkness to me. As fast as my moments roll on, they bring me nearer but to thee. This is what we affirm when we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of the heavens and earth. Let us pray.